Well, greetings, everyone. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this beautiful, balmy Sunday morning. It rained all day yesterday, all day last night. 1 o'clock this morning, I was out with a long-handled spade, shovel, trenching water. Flooding on the mountain. and water is going in every direction. So, I'm glad that you made it this morning. And I wasn't for sure in the early hours of the morning whether we were going to come by automobile or boat, but I figured one way or the other we would get here. Good to see each of you with us that are there by way of internet. May not be flooding where you are, and I trust that it isn't. Now, if some of you are out on the East Coast, and you may well be, then you've got a hurricane coming up that coast, and see what happened with it. But you are probably getting lots of rain there as well. And for you who are in different countries, well, whatever's going on there, the reality of it is that our gathering together this morning, while on earth in various sections of the country, in different countries, we are gathering together in Christ and have been doing so for a long time. We've been talking about in these sessions, and I'm going to just get right into the session this morning, the reality of being in Christ. The reality of being in Christ. What a reality. What a reality that is, because it does, in matter of fact, describe and define our salvation as a living, ever ongoing, eternal union. Spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Himself, just before going to the cross, laid this foundation of union and of understanding of that union. And it's recorded in John 14, 15, 16, 17, right there. The very foundation of this salvation, of this union with the Lord Jesus, is declared by Him to His disciples just days before His crucifixion, just days before the cross. The cross, which gathers into itself His death. And how great how absolutely unsearchably great is his death. It reaches, I want to say it reaches all the way back into the garden with Adam, but it reaches farther back, if you will let me use that term, than that. It reaches to before the foundation of the world and before the creation of Adam. Indeed it does. How all-consuming, how do any of us realize that except for the cross, there would be no new creation? Because you see, new creation is not just a creation like going back to the garden. It's not just a creation of innocence and a creation of no sin. It's not just a better place for us now to live. We were once living in a bad place. Now we live in a good place. See, new creation is not me living at all. And there's the glory of it. Oh, I have life. But here comes Paul's riddle to most Christians, and yet it's just a statement of faith. I am crucified with Christ. Now see, there's a dimension of that death as it pertains to me. And as it pertained to Paul, there's a dimension of that death, but I am crucified with Christ, he says. Nevertheless, I live. But then immediately, because of that death and the endlessness and of the depth of that death, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. See, there is the crown, the glory, the newness, the altogether otherness of that new creation. Christ liveth in me. Now, there it is. Not just a bunch of people living better lives. That's not it, hon. That's not what it's about. It's an altogether different creation than the Adamic creation, period. Though one was certainly a type of the other, a type to some degree. But with the cross, the type is done away, the shadows done away. Oh, they remain in the Scriptures, and we look there, and if we look there and see a reality beyond them, then fine. I mean, it's an ongoing, endless testimony of Christ, the Scripture is. But with the coming of Christ, and the coming of Christ is synonymous with the cross. Oh, it gathers into itself his death, his ministry, his baptism, most certainly his anointing by the Father. Everything gathered into the cross. There's nothing of our salvation that is not gathered into the cross. Nothing. Much more than most of us are aware of, but I'm telling you, nothing that is not gathered into the cross. Why? Because it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He and He alone gives substance to the cross. He's the one who died the death of the cross. He's the one who was obedient. Became obedient to that before the foundation of the world. Covenant with the Father. We have little understanding at all of what was actually made manifest on Golgotha. What was actually made manifest and what was gathered up into that that made it more than an event in history. So we find there His death, but then His burial, and then His resurrection. Then His ascending. The one who descended, Paul says, is exactly the same one who ascended and presented Himself as the completeness of all. The King James says that He might fill all things. The actual word there for fill is make complete. And what I'm telling you is, hon, He is the completeness. He is the completement of the cross. He is what so many call the finished work. They refer to it because He said, I have finished the work. But what was He presenting to the Father when He says that? Himself. The one who came out is the one who went back. The Son given is the Son received. The Son sacrificed is the Son raised up. And that's the one who lives in us. That's the one in whom we have life. And the life we have there is He Himself. While He gathered up all things in His death, most certainly, still, the finished work is not made up of a bunch of things. So we can sit around and decide which of them is fulfilled and which of them isn't, and which of them's already done and which of them are waiting to be done. Oh, God. I've been looking at all week the finished work. And you take some of the verses that are declaring that, you go to some of the commentators that we have in, you know, in the Christian world today, and all of the commentators and whatnot. And their whole debate is over something as to whether Christ did that or didn't do it yet. And the whole point of it is, if that were the question, it wouldn't make any difference, period. But it isn't the question. The question, honey, isn't what He's done, what He's going to do, what He didn't do. All of that is stupid. The real question that should be answered in our hearts is, who is He? Who is he? Because nothing is done by the cross, by his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and coming again. Nothing. Other than who he is. It's hard to say that and make sense out of it. But it's not just him doing something. It's him showing himself to be who he is. What is Pentecost except that? What is the indwelling of Christ by his Spirit, forming his church, raising up his church? Indwelling believers on the day of Pentecost. That's what I'm talking about. What is that? That isn't just him doing something. That is showing himself to be who he is, who he has declared himself to be. Not just doing something. So, you know, the argument is, well, what did he do or what he hasn't done? That should never be the argument. Who is he? See? Because the declaration of the Scripture, I've been looking at resurrection all week in the light of 1 Corinthians 15 and Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, I think, 5 and 4, 4 and 5, whatever. Those, what a bunch of garbage is put out about that. Every movement, if it's a future movement, futuristic movement, if it's a past movement or a movement that means fulfilled in the past, whatever the fulfillment is, Christ is not the center of any of it, of the writings. We've got a bunch of those writings here, of which I've been reading all week again. And you just get a headache. I do. Because it's all dealing with things and time elements. Time elements. And a refusal to admit that the fullness of time came with the cross. With the cross. Because most don't even understand what those times there are all about anyway, or the time is all about anyway. With the time, you can go back to Abraham and see its fulfillment in Christ. With times, you can go back a little farther up than Abraham with Moses and Israel. They're times of the time. They're all there. All a type and shadow. And all comes to be fulfilled in Christ by the cross. So that we're no longer dealing, not in Christ, we're not. And that's one of the realities of being in Christ. See, I haven't forgotten what I'm talking about here. It's part of the reality of being in Christ. Because there we come face to face with the one who is fulfillment of all the times. Yeah, even right up to the Sabbath days, and particularly the Sabbath days. And who is himself the fullness of time, of which God spoke to Abraham concerning the birth of Isaac. And yet, so-called learned men in the Scriptures are still trying to define that fullness by time itself. And I'm thinking, oh, boys, you're never going to get it done that way. You're missing the person. You're missing the person. So we've got all of this futurism, you know. Well, this will be taking... And the point is, hon, it brings no believer to the reality of being in Christ, of there being a reality called in Christ. One puts the kingdom coming at one time, another puts the kingdom coming at another, and then yet the other said the kingdom hadn't yet come. And I'm thinking, oh God, as if the kingdom was something that you vote on or something that you determine. And let alone the king, whose kingdom is his sovereign rule. But we'll look at everything in order to comprehend the kingdom, except the King himself, except the Son of God. So the cross gathers into itself his death, his burial, his resurrection, not a death, a burial, a resurrection. I was looking in Acts, the early chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3, and then over into chapter 4. I just got to reading and kept on reading. And then I saw something here in chapter 4. Now, all of this has to do with the reality of being in Christ. Because that's where we are quickened together, quickened as one body, quickened as one body. Where? In Christ, raised up together as one body in Christ. My, look at the power of the work of God, of the Spirit of God in our salvation. New birth, quickened to that, that's what it is. Quickened, life, not only life-giving Spirit, but the Spirit of life Himself. Boom. In my soul. Quickening. But you see, each who are born again, it's by that same Spirit, that same life-giving, that same life, and are all quickened together. Maybe you're in some other continent while you're watching this. We're sitting here in Arkansas right now. We're still quickened together as one body. It doesn't make any difference where on earth you are. Because wherever it is, you're there in Christ. We're talking about the reality of being in Christ. It has to do with new birth. That quickening. Ephesians 2 is what I'm talking about. You know that, surely. Quickened. So it's just not me found over here in India or here in Arkansas or wherever, and you know I'm quickened and nobody else is. I'm quickened and now I'm an individual and me and Jesus got a good thing going. No. No. But that is an ever ongoing work that started, at least was made manifest in its beginning on the day of Pentecost. The coming as he said he would. And there's these commentators and these book writers that are still arguing on whether that coming was in something like AD 70 or that coming was in 69 or maybe 60, I don't know. Or that coming is one day will be. And this is something Jesus was talking to his disciples about 3 or 4 days before he went to the cross. Why would he be talking to them about something that in 2,000 years still hadn't happened? I mean, those boys are dead and gone. It is something that he kept them aside after his resurrection for 40 days, preparing them to receive and telling them to go stay one place for the next 10 days and don't leave there, stay there, and you'll receive the promise that he had made them. I will come. I will come and receive you unto myself. Now, where I am, see, he fills it all up with himself. There you may be. And he doesn't just say that in an isolated place. Hun, that goes on and is taught, comes out of his own mouth in talking to his disciples in the ending days before his death. Concerning a union to which his death was necessary. And then Paul talks about that same union, quickened together, and then raised together. Oh, it's all one sentence, because it's all one work of the Spirit. Raised together as one body. There is, thank the Lord Jesus, there is the resurrection. And it's going on right now. Because why? Because it was finished in history. No, because it was finished in Christ. And he's eternal. And that's what makes everything of our salvation alive and ongoing. There's the people still being born again today. But they become part of, gathered into a salvation, the finish of which, the fullness of which, the perfection of, on and on, is Christ, is Him, the timeless one. The timeless one. Raised together, one body. Jesus says in John, 5, maybe 6, concerning the hour has come and now is, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear unto obedience is the indication there, shall live. The dead will hear my voice, and they that hear shall live. He's talking about dead in sin. Of course, it's always about dead in sin. And he goes on down. And he gathers up that the graves, not graves with dead bodies, but the grave that is prophesied by the prophets, with regard in part to coming out of Babylonian captivity, which was in type and shadow, where they were buried in their graves and were raised up and brought out, a great type and shadow of what Jesus talks about when he says, the dead who hear my voice. And I don't think that I've ever seen 1 Corinthians 15 and Thessalonians as clearly as I began, at least, to look at it, and certainly with no great clarity even now, but I saw there exactly what Jesus said in John 5. And then what Paul said in Ephesians concerning everyone who has heard his voice, everyone who has received him, all being, you know, dead in sins, children of wrath, all of that, all of that. Then he talks about this again in, well, that's Ephesians 2 is what I'm talking about. And it goes all the way through that chapter. I mean, you can go just what I'm quoting here is in the first seven verses of Ephesians 2, first seven verses. But it goes all the way through the last verse in that chapter. You need to read that because it takes in the business of the reconciliation by death of both Jew and Gentile. And one new man coming forth. And our having access by one Spirit, which is Christ. Glorious thing there, hon. And Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15, and oh Lord, I don't know how many, who can tell how many books have been written about that chapter, none of which that I know of finds the fulfillment of it in Christ, teaches, presents the fulfillment of it in Christ. Nope. It's all talking about something that he either, some saying that he did, or others saying that he's going to do someday. I've been watching our medical, well, I'm not going to say that. I want to say our medical community, all the scientists that are giving us all of our directions. None of whom agree with each other. They just don't. So, in this little thing that we're having now, oh God, we're just out here running around in circles. That's what we're doing. Some are getting tired of it, so they're just saying we're not going to run the circle anymore, so forget it. But that's not what I want to talk about, because that's just something that's going on. But theologians are the same way. You can read as many of them as you want to. Honey, I read them, I mean, like eating popcorn. And they don't say the same thing either. They talk about the same thing, they just don't say the same thing. They don't say, they don't agree. Why? Because none of them. Maybe there's, if there is one that does, I'd like to get a hold of it. None of them present the fulfillment, which they're all talking about, as being in Christ. And I wanted to just mention that this morning, because we're talking about the reality of being in Christ, and that's what I'm sitting here talking about now. Honey, it's the reality of our salvation. And we seem to listen to everything but that. We seem to look around and have our lives dominated by everything but that. The reality of being in Christ. Now, I experienced some little, at the time it wasn't little, but it is, it was just a little crisis thing. Back in 1969 in the jungles of India concerning this matter. And the theology of being in Christ, which was ingrained in me at that time, didn't do me any good at all. But seeing that reality in the face of the person and understanding that it's a reality of union with this person who lives in me, that did the trick. I'll guarantee you. It didn't any longer make any difference whether I was in India, China, or Timbuktu. I was there in Christ. And I was in Christ before I ever got to that place. So I was in Christ way ahead of that place. And yet letting that place totally disturb me deep down in my heart and soul. And I think that's where a lot of believers live. Just from one place, one thing, one circumstance to another. Quickened together as one body, raised together, and then the third one, a threefold union that the Lord Jesus Himself talks about. And that day you will know I am in my Father, you are in me, I am in you. John 14:20. But not just John 14:20. It's the whole thing there that he's saying. But we see that right here in its effect in the believer. Quickened together. Born from above. Having the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of Christ. I will live in you. Have my abode in you. You will know I am in my Father, that you are in me, that I am in you. So, quickened together, raised, together. And secured, seated as one body, in union with one head, in heaven, in Christ. Now that's the salvation of which Christ presented Himself to be, and the salvation of which the apostles, and most particularly Paul, writes more. That salvation, which is through by our union with Christ. Our being in Christ Jesus. So it's just a tremendous thing. Now, I don't know how much time I took in that little introduction. Anybody else know? Thank you, sir. Thank you. Let's look at something that is part of that reality of our being in Christ, and that is being in the presence. The presence. And I want to show you something. We've read some of this, and I was reading it again yesterday, and I thought, yes, let's look at this. Let's look at this morning, just for a moment. the presence. I've written somewhere in these notes just to myself that the soul, created of God as it was created for the presence. And then we've looked before and we've come to find in really searching this that the presence is not just a thing. It's not, you know, a lot of types and shadows of that presence in the scripture, types and shadows and testimonies. The cloud, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. Even in certain times, the rumbling, as it were, of thunder. And then other times, just a little small whisper. But in different ways, the Lord showed His presence. How? By showing in type and shadow Himself. In the burning bush, it wasn't the bush talking. Now the whole thing there was a picture of God Himself. And it was the Lord God Himself who spake to Moses and who introduced to Moses the name I Am. If there's no person, there's no presence. But where the person is, there is the presence of that person. Now I say this again and again and again, because I know everyone, you know, different ones are with us at different times, even here. That the presence is not a feeling of something. We Pentecostals are spirit-filled people, or those of denominations in that spirit-filled, it's where I was raised, are very big on feelings. Feelings that come and go, with which there's nothing wrong until you define the presence by a feeling that comes and goes. Now, honey, you have missed the presence. Because the presence does not come and go. The presence is defined in the person. I think that's the reason Paul talks about in Christ so much, in Christ, in Christ. In our vernacular today, in Christianity today, most of the time the idea is, well, Christ is somewhere waiting on us to get there, but in the meantime, we have His presence. Oh yeah, it really came down in the service last night. I'm not making fun, for God's sake. I was raised in that. And it came and it went. And it went a whole lot more than it came. My preaching would be designed on getting people to feel the presence. I mean, when I had them up shouting, when I had them running around the building or laying down here in the floor stretched out with a blanket over them, I felt like that I had served my purpose that night in that meeting. I had gotten them into the presence. And none of that had anything to do with the presence. None of it. And I found that out. I found that out. Because I really had a heart to know Him and a heart to be in the presence. I really believed what I taught. I really believed what I preached. I really did. And it just didn't work in me. It didn't work in me. And finally, in desperation, I turned this crying out to the Lord. And I won't go through that story again, but I know what I'm talking about, and I know what brought me out of that time of desolation. I know what put me there. I know what brought me out from there, and it was seeing the person. Not feeling Him. Not getting some kind of a, you know, of feeling. None of that. But having the eyes of my understanding enlightened and seeing. And here's what nearly killed me. It did kill me. But I mean kill me physically. When I saw Him, I realized by the Spirit of God and by just the beginning to know Him, I realized He's been in me since I was born again when I was 6 years old. He has been in me. Nobody told me that. Nobody said that that's what being quickened together. In fact, I'd never even heard that. It was all about forgiveness of sins. I mean, where I was and in the denominations I was in didn't much go beyond forgiveness of sins and going to heaven one day. Didn't talk a lot about quickened together, raised together, seated together, in heaven, in Christ. None of that. But seeing Him, God revealing His Son in me. That's not when I was born again. That's when I saw my new birth. That's when I understood, my Lord, it's You. It's not something you did, not even something you did really, really well. It's who You are. And that's what I meant a few minutes back, however long, about the finished work, not really describing things He's done, but the all things that He is. Because really the doing of it is Him doing, that's true, but Him just doing according to who He is. Him being who He is. And the Father showing us who He is, that we may begin to have some God-given, Spirit-revealed understanding of our salvation. Now maybe everyone else, and I say this not in any derogatory way, but maybe everybody else thinks they know that and they've always known that and they understand. I trust that you do, because I did not. I preached what I understood, I just didn't understand Christ. I live the way I understood. I preach my ministry, the whole thing. It just wasn't an understanding of Christ. And to this day, I'm still understanding who He is. As the Spirit of truth does what Christ said He will do, which is He will take, better translation here, He will take that is me. Me is the elongated word there. And show it show it. One writer says it's the same as he will demonstrate it, but within. But show it, declare it, pronounce it, clearly, clearly manifest it. They use all kind of words for that. He will show it. It's the Spirit of God opening our eyes to see the one who lives in us, whose body we are. But not just to see Him in any little confined ways, but to continue to see Him as who He is and know Him as who He is. I know a lot of titles, but to actually know Him as that, it resembles, but it goes so infinitely far beyond the type and shadow of a natural husband and wife. But hon, if you who are married know that there is a knowing of one another that goes beyond memorizing each other's names. And it goes beyond a wedding ceremony where you made vows and all of that kind of stuff and the certificate that is real and that is on file, all of that. But it's finally about knowing gut deep, heart deep, in circumstances out, knowing who this person is. Well, see, okay, you get in trouble with that in the flesh, but it's the same principle. But our union with Christ is not a fleshly one. He is the very salvation, fullness, purpose. And that's what got me off on this little tirade. The soul was created for the presence. Created for the presence. Isn't that something? We've been reading here in Genesis 3 where first thing, where disobedience entered. And the first reaction to it with Adam and Eve. I mean, they saw themselves naked, but the first reaction to it. They didn't turn around and rebuke the stupid snake. No. They hid, H-I-D, themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Now, isn't that something? Because that's what they were created for. That was what they weren't created to dig in the dirt. They were created for the presence. And that's what your soul is created for. And it comes to that purpose, that reality, with a new birth. A regeneration. Coming to purpose. I know that there's a lot to be said about purpose. We've all said a lot about it here, and some of us have said that for years. I don't know, every time I read one of the books that was transcribed from something that I taught years and years ago, and a lot of it has to do with purpose, I'll read it before I get through reading it. I'm thinking, that falls short of defining purpose. Well, I don't think that we can ever come to a definition of the term purpose, not really, because I think it's defined in that eternal word, which is Christ Himself living in us. And I think we'll always be in the understanding of purpose while we're knowing Him. Because it's not about a thing. Again, darling, it's about relationship with Him. Relationship that goes beyond our natural ability to even spell, let alone comprehend. But the relationship is real, and it's not something that we've got to work up and bring up or get to. No. No, Christ is the finish of it, perfectness of it. Presence. They hid from the presence, but I want to show you something else, and then I'm not anywhere near through, but I can stop right here anymore. Genesis 4:13. Remember Cain? Now, again, I'm not trying to point out shortcomings of theology or anything like that, but I notice things in myself, things that I have seen and things that I have not seen till I've gone back. We talk about Cain, it's usually murdering his brother. We get into all of that. Okay, fine. But here in verse 13, now you can read the whole thing, but I picked out enough to make, you know. And I put here's where my note is, the soul was created for the presence. Cain here talks about the loss of the presence. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And just think about this, because God provided for him in a way that no one could kill him. And however, whatever all that means, but God provided for him. He went ahead and had a whole generation of Cainites. What was his punishment? What did he see it as being? Most, if they get close to it, they'll say, well, you know, Adam and Eve, they're all put out of the garden. What does that have? What does that mean? Why were they there in the first place? I mean, it was created of God, but why? So they could live in the garden. So they could live in the presence. Now, there was a limitation there. We read they had visitations from the present himself and heard the voice of the present himself. But it was all pointing toward the destiny, the purpose of that soul, something to which you only come to in Christ. And the shame is that most of those who have come to Christ, who are born again, I'm talking about people that are, if you're not, then what I'm saying doesn't make any difference anyway, and have no comprehension. Or if they're in churches like I was raised in and preached in, in those denominations and in those, you know, they're in those, then they simply substitute some feeling for the presence and try to live on that. But it works as long as you're having revival every night and, you know, Holy Ghost rally night every night. I'm not making fun of it. That's what I used to call it, Holy Ghost rally. We're having a Holy Ghost rally in this place this week. Most of the time then, revivals went from 1 week to, one of mine went 31 days. And people are there every night. And that's how it worked then. And all of that was because of a manufactured presence, a real excitement. I understand that's why people go to the ball games. Sure it is. You know it is, and I know it is. There's not too many that can sit and watch. Now, I'm telling you the truth. There are those, but I mean the vast majority to sit and watch baseball, if it just goes through like an ordinary practice time, because they just love to watch people catch a fly ball or do this or do that or something. No. It gets down to the excitement of so-and-so and his home run, or of this one and his basket catch, or of the ninth inning and you got the bases loaded and one run on it. Honey, people will turn around and come back into the arena who have already gotten out to their cars to see that. There's the excitement of it. And then it's gone. I was raised up in a church world just exactly like that. The sermon was to bring you to that excitement. The songs were to bring you to that excitement. Good songs. You understand what I'm trying to tell you, darling? It wasn't the presence that I kept seeing in the Scripture and didn't understand, but wanted to be in it, wanted these people to be in it and to feel it and have it while I didn't have. And finally, that just drove me into the ground. And it wasn't me saying that God was wrong or God this or God. No. It was me understanding I don't know anything. There's got to be something more than this to salvation. Well, there certainly had to be something more than my understanding of it. But salvation was full and intact. Just my ignorance. Christ was in me then as much as He is right now. I was born above. I was. But as far as any comprehension of Christ dwelling in me and who He, I was as empty as a drum of any comprehension. I'll never forget. I haven't forgot it yet. I haven't forgot it. It's just like it was a second away when I, just this last second, just while I've been sitting here, that it became a reality. And that is when I looked into the face and realized, my Lord and my God, You are the presence. You. Well, I mean, you'd say, well, sure. Yeah, but when you realize that in your heart, you do it on the basis of how much you didn't realize that you thought you did. And it is like the Scriptures say. I mean, there is that There is that shining forth of that reality in your heart, the shining forth of the light that He is. And it's all of that. But you don't even see that with your natural eyes. But it is an awareness of Christ that will simply continue to grow in your heart. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. This is what he was talking about. This is the punishment that he was talking about. And I'll tell you something else, and then we're finished. I'm sorry I'm taking this minute or two, but something else here. That I need to find. Let me see on the presence. It's in Thessalonians. Yes. Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. This has to do with the problem going on with national Israel at that time. Judaism at that time and the persecution upon the church and all of that. And the apostles preaching and not being received, but here is it reflects who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was received in that day. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Now, there's a lot said about everlasting destruction and on and on in some eschatology teachings and so forth and so on. But what it comes right down to, and I was brought back to these verses. I knew that verse existed, so I found it just in the looking up the word, the presence. And then I went back to Cain. And it was interesting to me that the punishment that was brought about in the garden, but not only the disobedience, but by the partaking of the lie and all that is involved in that, is the same punishment now. The soul being separated, put out from the presence of the Lord. The thing that our soul was created for. The reality of being in Christ. He has brought us into the presence. Now we're going to continue on this. And not giving us 10 ways into the presence. the presence dwells in you. But that we may come to recognize His, the reality of that. Again, I can't get away from it. You shall know. You shall know I'm in my Father. You are in me. I am in you. My, my, my. Paul talks about it throughout his epistles. He realizes it's the thing that the hope of Israel was based upon, and that they refused him, the presence himself, as he was standing right in front of them, and would be in them if they had received him. So I just want us to understand that in receiving the Lord, we are brought into the presence. The reality of being in Christ has to do with the presence. And there's multitudes of Christians who are there and have no spiritual awakening, comprehension of it. And they're not cast out of the presence, but they have no comprehension that they're there. And so we substitute. May the Lord open the eyes of our understanding, and we quit trying to substitute for the reality that is already in us, if we would but turn to see Him. Thank you, folks, for being with us this morning. Thank you for your friendship. Thank you for your fellowship. Thank you for all that you do to aid and to work with us in the expanding of this gospel throughout the body of Jesus Christ, which is around the world. Thank you for that. Thank you for your support to that end and for that purpose. And may the Lord richly bless you for it. Amen. We'll stop there.